from the book of Esther, chapter 3. Some of you perhaps weren't here on the other two nights, but what we're seeking to do, we started off Tuesday night, was it? With Galatians 5 and 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, as the Lord gives help, what we would like to do is to get to that verse a little bit more tomorrow night. But our purpose was to go back to the Old Testament and to look at a people called Amalek who are a type of the believer's old nature. We use that term that's called in the Bible the flesh. So in the Old Testament books, we find that the children of Israel, led in the way that God would have them to go, are opposed by a people called Amalek. You and I, who are born again of the Spirit of God, remember that God, Holy Spirit, indwells this body of ours, and yet indwelling the body, I use those terms carefully now, but within this body of ours, there is this principle called in the Bible, the flesh. And it means an old sinful nature. It's a nature that breaks out far too often. And Galatians 5:17 says that there's a war or a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Because we read that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now Amalek then in the Old Testament is a type of that. Now we're going to read tonight a little bit in the book of Esther, and again, for many of you, familiar ground. Some weren't here, I believe, on the other nights. We looked at Exodus 17, and we found that in the wilderness, Amalek opposed the people of God. We looked at 1 Samuel 15, and we found that in the land, Amalek was involved in the worship and interfered with the worship of God. I said to you last night, and brothers and sisters, keep it before you. It's bad enough that the flesh gets involved with our walk, but it's worse when it gets involved in our worship. So we learn from Exodus 17 that there's a human responsibility to deal with the flesh down in the plain, but the battle is really won upon the hilltop, and that's intercession. Remember, the Lord ever liveth to intercede for us. Now, from 1 Samuel 15, if you don't mind a little bit of repeating, I hope we learn this lesson in connection with King Saul. You cannot compromise with the flesh. There is no way you can compromise. There is no way you can give in. There is with God no partway measures, and you and I cannot play or dabble with the flesh. If we do, we'll lose in the end, and Saul did. Remember the dying words that he heard. Remember that the man that took his life was an Amalekite. Not only did he take his life, he took his crown. And that's sad to say, that happens too often with believers. Now we'd like to go to Esther and again take up the subject of Amalek. I'm just going to read a few verses here and there, but we'll begin with chapter 3. Now maybe for the sake of younger ones, would you pardon me if I just made a few quick comments from the book of Esther, just to get the story, because we won't have time as such to read the whole book. There's four principal characters in the book of Esther. There's a king, he sits on the throne. Esther's the queen. Then there's two men. One is a man, he's a Jew, called Mordecai. We'll read a little bit about him. The other is a man by the name of Haman. He's the one that we want to look at tonight, the type of the flesh. One thing you learn from the book of Esther is this, that Haman has no use for Mordecai. There's a battle that's raging between these two. Haman is filled with wrath and hatred, not only against Haman and Mordecai, rather, but everything that he represents. And he's out to destroy. Now there's a picture then of the spirit in the flesh. Esther is caught in the battle. There's no way out for him. She's caught whether she likes it or not. Now that's you and I as a believer. This old problem, we have it whether we like it or not. And we must deal with it. We must live with it. We must learn how to deal with it in the sight of God. So in chapter 1 of the book of Esther, we find that the Queen Vashti has been displaced. Then we find in chapter 2 that Esther is brought into the place of prominence. She's brought in through grace, if I use that picture. You know, it's a beautiful picture. You and I have been brought by grace to be members of the bride of Christ. We're associated with the king. That's the teaching. In chapter 3, then, we come up against this character, Haman. Let's look at him a little bit tonight. And then in chapter 3, we have this man, Mordecai. And we find that the battle goes on. Haman is so determined that he's going to get rid of Mordecai that he arranges through the king to get a law passed that on a certain day, at a certain time, the Jews will be put to death. In chapter 4, Mordecai finds out about it and he makes it known to the queen, Queen Esther. And so she intercedes in chapter 5 on behalf of herself, her people, and Mordecai. Chapter 6, you find the lovely truth of the queen, the king. The king can't rest on a certain night. And then all of these things start unfolding. So when we come to the end of chapter 7, we find that Haman, that had prepared a gallows to hang Mordecai on, he hangs there himself. And then as we go on to the end of the chapter, we find that it all works out as a wonderful, happy story. And God's people have peace and rest and happiness in the land that they live in. Now that's what we ought to be praying for and looking for. Happiness and fellowship one with another and enjoying the things of the Lord. Now, if you keep that little brief outline before you, just try to follow the reading. Chapter 3 then, and verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? It came to pass when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now you learn very simply from that verse that the reason Mordecai won't bow is because he's a Jew. He belongs to the Lord's people. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now let's turn over to chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 8. Now in between these readings, the laws passed, the Jews are to be put to death on a certain day. So here when we pick up the reading in verse 8 of chapter 4, Mordecai seeks to make this matter known to Queen Esther by giving a copy of it to one of her servants. Verse 8. Also he gave him, that's the servant, the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, to declare unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. The task came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatash and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servant and the people of the king's provinces do know, whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now in chapter 5, verse 9, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Drop your eye down to verse 14. Then said Zeresh's wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now in chapter 7, verse 10, in between the reading, Haman's wicked plot was found out. Haman ends up in the place of death. So verse 10 of chapter 7, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And in chapter 8, verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, if some are not altogether familiar with the book of Esther, we hope then that you've been able to follow the reading at least a little bit and see these characters, and then maybe you can go home and just read it all through, right through to the end, and fit the whole story together. It's a beautiful story. All right, Exodus 17, then, we notice Amalek in the wilderness, interfering with the walk of the people of God. 1 Samuel 15, Amalek in the land. He never gives up, interfering in the worship of the people of God. And now we've got Amalek, we'll look at it in a few minutes, in the land of Shushan, the city of Shushan rather, even in the land where these people are strangers. Brethren and sisters, let's keep it in mind tonight. In the wilderness, the purpose of Amalek was to drive those people back. In the wilderness, Amalek would, had he been able to drive them out. One thing you learn in the book of Esther is the purpose of this wicked man, Haman. He'll wipe them out if he gets his own way. Now just apply that for a minute. In this world, the devil never gives up. And he will use the flesh, this old nature that's within us. And he will wipe you and he will wipe me out if he can, as far as our effectiveness for God is concerned. You know, that's the pathway of the flesh. Whether you like it or not, you compromise with the flesh. You feed the flesh. You in any way tamper with the flesh. The purpose of this old nature that's within us, this sinful principle, will be to destroy you and destroy me as far as our effectiveness for God is concerned. The flesh has destroyed too many Christians. The flesh has divided and destroyed too many assemblies. The flesh, I tell you again, has divided and broken too many homes. We have to realize how sad and how terrible it is, and learn principles of how we must deal with it. In this chapter, then, we have read here, I want to think of three things. I want to look at Haman or Mordecai for a few minutes, and I want you to notice the determination of this man in spite of the difficulty that he faced. Why I want to speak on that is for this reason. Would to God that you and I were just as determined not to bow to the flesh. We'll speak for just a few minutes on this lovely person, Esther. Now, there's not much time tonight because of the subject we're looking at to get into the story of Esther. Oh, it's a message in itself, and will take up more than one night to look into some of the lovely things about her. Brothers and sisters, we'll just touch very briefly on her dedication to herself, her people, and her God. And then in the last that we read, chapter 8, just touch briefly on the delight that followed in the land of Babylon, the land of Shushan, when people stood for what was right in God's sight. And you know, that's the way it is. There will be delight, there'll be peace, and there'll be joy, and there'll be happiness. Happiness in your soul, first of all, when you stand for what's right, according to the word of God. The most obvious question that pops into a person's mind when you read a book like Esther is, why did Mordecai not bow to him? Now, many of you know the answer to that, but let's look at it from the word of God for a few minutes. Why would he not bow? Brethren and sisters, when you and I learn something of the word of God, when we learn how God speaks and talks about this old principle of the flesh that's within us, when we learn what God says about sin and wrong and all that this can lead us to, I want to suggest to you tonight that you and I dare not bow to that which we know is wrong. And you dare not bow to the flesh if you only begin to realize how serious the flesh really is. Haman then represents the flesh. But you say, look at the consequences in this book. Have you ever thought of them? Look at the consequences of this man Mordecai not bowing to Haman. Have you ever thought about that? This man Mordecai has a deep principle as to why he will not bow. Yet in spite of that principle, you know, you have to face reality. You'll agree with me on that, won't you? You have to face reality. Just because Mordecai won't bow, he's not only putting himself in danger, he's putting his own people in danger. Because this man won't give in on a matter of principle, there's a lot of people that are about to lose their lives. And you know, that's the way we reason today in the world, isn't it? I wonder if you and I had been back in Shushan in this palace, and we see, you'll pardon my using these words, won't you, but if we see a stubborn old Christian character out by the gate, and he won't bow to him, what would our attitude be to him? Well, maybe you and I would go along and we'd say, now listen, Mordecai, if you keep this up, you're going to get yourself in trouble, and you're going to cause our heads to be knocked off. We'd say, listen, man, it's time for you to act reasonable and give in a little bit. You know the old Haman, he's proud as a peacock. Let him dream and think what he likes, but at least when he walks by, for goodness sakes, bow your head a little bit. Don't be so stubborn. Just bow a little bit. That'll satisfy your foolish pride, and it will save the rest of us. But Mordecai won't do that. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. But what I'm saying is this. When it comes to things that are fundamentally wrong in the sight of God, never mind matters of opinion, but when it comes to things that are fundamentally wrong, and when it comes to this old nature that's within us, don't you bow to it, or if you do, you're doomed. Mordecai won't bow. You know the argument then that I was trying to reason with you is, what about others? Listen, when it comes to this world that we live in, we are taught, and the Bible teaches, we're to act with compassion and we're to act with love and care for others. But God comes first. Always remember that, Christian. God comes first. You can't compromise with others when it comes to things of God. Maybe I'll just say this for the sake of young women. Sometimes, you know, an unsaved person will say, well, you know, I'll go to church with you. You come to the dance with me. You can reason all you like with that kind of reason. It won't work. You stand firm for what you know, principles of God. You witness to that person, but you never mind the dancers. It's no place for you to be. Now, I don't only mean dancers. You can apply that to a dozen or a hundred different things. I just use it as an illustration. Somebody has well said, when it comes to pleasing others in this world, that far too many people are spending money they don't have to buy things they don't like, or don't want, rather, to please people they don't like. You know, that's the kind of world that we live in. So you have to be careful about the business of pleasing others. Now, Haman is a man, or Mordecai, rather, is a man. He simply won't bow. Now we read in chapter 3, the reason he won't bow is because this man Haman, Mordecai rather, is a Jew. But now who's Haman? Let's go back and look at it again. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Amedatha the Agagite. So now let's try to understand from the book of Esther who this character really is. I think it's 6 times in the book of Esther that this man Haman is called the son of Amedatha the Agagite. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 15 last night the king that Saul refused to kill? His name was Agag. Agag, if you go back again to Numbers 24, and if you look at them as it is recorded in history, the Agagites were a particular dynasty or a particular branch of the Amalekite nation. When old Balaam prophesied over Israel, Balaam said concerning Israel, his king shall be greater than Agag. When Balaam spoke of Amalek, Balaam said, Amalek is the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Now you'll find those verses connected in the prophecies of Balaam. Agag, then, is a particular dynasty, if you follow it through history, a particular group of the Amalekite nation, and this man, Haman, in the book of Esther, belongs these people that are called Amalek. Now, you follow them through, they go back to Genesis and they come on here to the book of Esther. They just keep popping up in the Bible. You know, just like the old Jack in the Box. Some of you are younger here tonight, but some of you are not too young, you remember the Jack in the Box. Do you remember those things? Boys and girls used to get them for presents one time. But you know what it was like, a little box. And then inside that box, there was a coil spring, and on top of the spring, there was some funny-shaped character, and you pushed him down into the box, and you closed the cover. And then when you weren't looking, or when you were very careless about handling the cover of that box, well, the cover would flip open, and up would come the Jack in the Box. Now, the ones that I think perhaps were the worst of all, if some of you would remember them, maybe I'm telling my age to me, but but some of you will remember these. There was one type of jack-in-the-box that had a boxing glove on the end of the spring. And it was coiled just a little bit towards you. And when you fit that cover, up would come the boxing glove and straight for your nose. Well, that's like Amalek in the Bible. But brethren and sisters, just like the flesh, just like the old, just like the old boxing glove. And there's Christians here tonight and you know the truth of this. You can get the flesh, if you don't mind my using that little illustration. You can get that flesh and you can push it down into the box. And you say, now I've got it. I've got it under control. And you know you're going to be the kind of Christian God wants you to be. You're determined to do that. Why, you've got the lid on the jack. You've got that old flesh put in the box and he's not going to get out again, is he? Well, no, not until tomorrow or tonight when somebody looks at you the wrong way. Not until some little thing provokes you and then the lid flies off and out pops the flesh. And you know it's just like the old Jack. Well, the principle of the Bible is that we must deal with this problem of the flesh. And I've given you verses, Lord willing, we'll touch on them again tomorrow. But from the New Testament, learn that we must always keep the flesh in the place of death. Learn that lesson. Again, can I just say to you, make no provision for it. Reckon ourselves dead. Not yield our members to it. Realize that we live with Christ, that Christ lives within us. Brothers and sisters, in very simple terms, it means beginning our days and ending our days and continuing our days with that principle before us, that we are yielded to the person of Christ. Alright, so Haman then, this wicked, terrible, prideful man. By the way, his name means magnificent, if you'd like to look at it. That's who he was. He's an Amalekite. Just in disguise. You have to be careful of the flesh in disguise. But then what about Mordecai? Who's this character? Well, go back just for a minute, if you don't mind, to chapter 2 of Esther. Let's read chapter 2 and verse 5. We want to find out who Mordecai is. Well, you say he's a Jew. Yes, we know that much. However, the Word of God, you see, I'm sure you understand, this is the most wonderful book that's ever been written. I hope you realize that. Inspired of the Spirit of God. And when things are told you in the Bible, realize that they're there for a reason, no matter how trivial or insignificant they might seem. Now I'll read you a verse in Esther chapter 2 and verse 5, and you look at it. And as you look at it, you begin to see why the Holy Spirit of God would inspire this verse to be written. Well, verse 5 says, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai." Well, very good. He's a Jew. Well, that means he belongs to Israel, God's people. Then look what it says next. The son of Jair, the son of Shemei, the son of Kish, a Benjamin. Now, you'd read that and you would say, well, what difference does it make whether he belongs to Benjamin or whether he belongs to Judah or Levi or anything else? But I tell you, listen, it does matter. Benjamin, you all know, was one of the 12 tribes. Why does it matter that Mordecai belongs to Benjamin? Haman, we know, was an Amalekite. However, do you remember last night? Remember that King Saul? Remember the man that refused to kill Agag and lost his crown and lost his life through it? You know where King Saul came from? He was a Jew too. He was the first king over God's people Israel. King Saul belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. So you see that when you get to the book of Esther, this whole family problem is still there, isn't it? Remember it began with Jacob and Esau, brothers. So in 1 Samuel 15, you have a Benjamite, King Saul, and he refuses to obey God. And he ends up being destroyed by an Amalekite. Well, now, when you come to the book of Esther, you've got another man, and he belongs to the tribe of Benjamin, a distant relative of King Saul. And you've got another man that belongs to that particular group of the Amalekites, the Agagites. And here he is, this man Haman. And I wonder, I really don't know, but I wonder, Mordecai being the kind of man that he was, is he looking back and saying, Saul lost his head and his crown, but I won't lose mine. And you know, it's a good thing when we learn lessons. Mordecai then belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. Notice as well that one of Mordecai's ancestors is a man called Kish. You may reflect back in your Bible, you remember that Saul's father's name was Kish. It may be that these are not so distant in relationship as we would think. In other words, Mordecai and Saul may have been much closer than you and I give credit for. And that's why I believe, you see, and I made that comment to you. When you read little things like this in the Bible, just ask yourself, why would God want us to know? Now, brothers and sisters, my point is simply this. We are dealing with this old family relationship that goes right through the Bible. The old Jack in the Box is stuck up his head again. Haman is there, and he's determined to get Saul's relative the way that Amalek got Saul hundreds of years before. So then now we've got the issue put before us as to who they are. But then I say to you again, Mordecai refuses to bow. I want to ask you tonight, challenge your heart. Will you bow to something that you know has destroyed many other fellow believing Christians? Will you bow to the flesh and find that you are going to be destroyed as many others are? You know, you don't need to go on very long in your experience as a Christian before you find the problems of the flesh creep in. Christians, could I encourage you? Some of you are younger. Let me encourage you with this. One of the best lessons, I've learned a few, I think, but one of the best lessons I ever learned was to get my eyes off Christians and get them on the Lord. You won't mind if I just say this, will you? After I was first saved, you know, I came right out of the world. After I was saved, we got in contact with some of the Christians in the assembly. And in the process of time, the Lord saved me. And sometime after that, I was baptized and received into fellowship. And I'm sure you'll pardon me if I say it this way, but for me, it was just like being in heaven. See, I've never seen anything like it before. I thought it was wonderful. I remember one night, I went to a prayer meeting, and in my simple way, I don't know what words I said, but I stood up and I prayed. And there's all these brothers and sisters saved for years. I just couldn't get it. All sitting down, praying, and enjoying the day. And you know what my mind was on that night? I thought, look, we live in a world, and there's fighting, and there's killing, and there's division. I stood up, and I remember this. I prayed, and I said, oh, Lord, if only the people in the world could see things as we see them. If they could only be like we are. If they could only enjoy the peace and the happiness that's amongst us here tonight. Just a couple of days later, I found out that there was a coldness in that meeting, and there was problems amongst these Christians. I don't know what I did for them that night when I prayed that way in all my simplicity. But you know the problems were there. I never understood the problems first nor last, but they were there. And I remember when I found out about the problems, my wife and I went home. My, I was hurt. I never thought there could be such things between Christians. I remember how we got down with our Bibles at home and all we prayed about it and read. What are we going to do? These Christians, I didn't even understand what it was the problem was all about. So I'm not going to tell you tonight. I don't know if I understand it yet. But you know, I came to understand one very simple thing. Later in the night, after much worrying and being bothered and perplexed, I'm sure it was a revelation of the Lord that I came to this simple understanding. I said, I'm in the assembly because that's where the Lord wants me to be. I'm gathered to the Lord, not to the Christians. The assembly is the Lord's gathering place, and the Lord is the gathering center. I'm there because it's God's path. And I've got to keep my eyes upon the Lord, not upon the Christians. I learned that lesson a hard way. But I sure appreciate it. Brothers and sisters, the assembly, don't join because you're ruined. Wherever you have people, you'll have problems. But always remember the assembly is God's pattern given in the scripture. The assembly is something that is precious in the sight of God. Brethren and sisters, you endeavor in the fear of the Lord to walk and to talk and to act, realizing that this is something that belongs to God. And you live. Can I say that? You live to hold up the assembly. Somebody said we're either a pillar or a caterpillar in the assembly. So you'll be a pillar, if you know what caterpillar is. You live to hold up the assembly as a light in this ungodly world. And the only way you do is if your life is yielded to the leading of the Spirit of God, to the person of Christ, and you keep this problem of Amalek the flesh in the place that it belongs. So then Mordecai is a determined man. He will not bow to Haman the flesh. Alright, let's just touch it for a few minutes on Esther. It's one of the most beautiful passages you can read of how Esther goes in before the king. There's a number of consequences of it. We don't have time to really get into this passage tonight, but there's a number of consequences of it. Could I just give you just a few of them? First of all, as you look at it, you realize this, that this conflict which Esther must deal with is a problem that affects not only herself, but affects all of the Lord's people. I want to say to you tonight that whether or not you deal with the flesh that is within you, that's not only you, but others. Then you know this, you look at these verses here, look at verse 14. Mordecai is a man with his head on his shoulders in the right way. He says to Esther, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Could I tell you this in all kindness and the fear of God? Christian, you can make a mess of your life if you like. God is not beholden to you. God will use somebody else. Christians, you can ruin the assembly if you like. God's not beholden to you. He'll use others. It's nice to keep that before you. Remember now, I believe the assembly is something that's precious. But I'm saying, you can make a mess of it. You're right, the assembly. But God is able to use others. I searched my own heart and I challenged myself when I thought of this verse. Is it not a living reality that we have to live with? That we can make shipwreck before God in terms of the assembly and in terms of our own life. It'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? In the mercy and the sovereignty of God, if he had to turn and raise up someone else to do what I'm supposed to do, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you Christians made a mess of it here in Dawson Creek? Then the Lord raised up others to do what you're supposed to do. You know, these things we have to learn. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. In other words, in plain language, Esther, you do what you know is right. If you don't, God will get somebody else. He'll use them. Learn that lesson, Christian. It'll keep you humble before God. Then learn what he says next. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Esther, you can refuse if you like. God will use others, but you'll be finished. And the consequence is not only you, but others who belong to you. Now, Christians, you know, would you spend time looking at all of these verses here and take up more than one meeting as you go down through the verses. But look, if you make a mess of your life as a Christian, it won't only affect you. Affect others that belong to your house. Then the last part of verse 14, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Have you ever considered, Christian, that God has saved us in a time that pleased God and for a purpose that pleased God? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You ever ask yourself this question? Why were you saved when others related to you are not saved? Why is it, for example, tonight that I see certain truths from the Word of God concerning the assembly? I talk to other people, you know, and for the life of me, I can't understand it. I have talked to people that I believe are saved. And I tried to show them from the Bible that they should be baptized. As far as I can see, it's like talking to a brick wall. So why is it that I sin? Mind you, I thank God for Christians that showed it to me. But not only did Christians show it to me, Christians that were led of the Lord. Not only have I been taught then by others that have gone on well in years and taught me as a younger Christian, but I have learned the lesson from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit will teach us in as much as we want to become. But why is it tonight, if you don't mind my pointing my finger this way, why is it that I see these lovely truths? Why is it that you see them when others don't see them? Well, I don't really want to give you any answer to that, even if I had them. But I will ask this question that was put to us. Is it not so that you and I have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? God has saved us for a purpose. He has shown us baptism. He has shown us assembly principles. He has shown us truths of the Word of God. And He's done it for a purpose. And we need to keep God's purposes before us. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And you know, brethren and sisters, what's behind that and the meaning of it? I'll have to leave it for the sake of time. But listen. I will say this about you. That's the attitude we all need. Regardless of what happens to me then, I'm going to do what's right in God's sight. So she goes into the king. Now her approach to the king, my, it's a beautiful picture of the Christian. She said it's not according to law. You know, if it was according to law, I'd be doomed. You realize that? The only approach that I've got to the great God of heaven is not by law, by grace. And Esther's approach. You read chapter 5 of Esther sometime. I'll have to leave it, but you read it. Listen, I noticed three little points that have warmed my heart when I read it before. You see that dear woman as she goes in into the very presence of the king and he holds out the scepter to her. And I write these three points. I've watched her approach. She approaches very carefully, very reverently. You do that when you approach God. Christian, whatever you do, be in reverence before God. I've noticed not only her approach, I've noticed her apparel. You find that Esther dressed accordingly when she went into the presence of God. And I don't want to get off undressed or touch these things, though they need to be touched. The Christians, brethren as well as sisters, learn principles and teaching of the Word of God in connection with our dress and our manner of life. Learn these principles. I speak to the man as well as the woman. And approach God and be in the presence of God with the reverence and dignity that God requires. And then I've noticed her appeal. Why is she appealed to the one on the throne? Maybe I'll just share this and you think of it. When it comes to this battle of Haman the flesh, did you learn a little lesson already from the reading? You can't fight the flesh with the flesh. Did you notice that? Haman, or Mordecai rather, didn't try, did he? He wouldn't bow, but he didn't fight. He didn't jump up and say anything to Haman. He didn't scoff at Haman. He didn't mistreat Haman in any way. He simply refused to bow. And he took the matter to the king. Now isn't that the same as we had back in Exodus 17? When it comes to this problem of the flesh, Christian, don't bow to it, because if you do, you're doomed. But make sure you learn the value of intercession. Make sure you take it as a matter to the king, the one on the throne. Because it's the king's decree that solved the problem in the book of Esther. It's the king's decree that cleared up the whole mess. And it's the king's decree in the Word of God that will help you and I understand that the flesh has been dealt with. The death sentence has been passed. We are to reckon the flesh in the place of death. Romans 6 will teach you that. And then we're to live and walk in the Spirit of God. Now I better very quickly give you just a few consequences as regarding this problem and how it turned out. I want to just touch on four little things that happened as a result of Esther going in. Give them to you very quick. First of all, Esther saved her own life. Do you understand that? She was just as much doomed as Mordecai was. She saved her own life. Alright, Christian, what I mean is this. If you will refuse to bow to the flesh, and if you will bow to the Word of God, and learn the truth of putting the flesh in the place of death, you will save your own life. I guess I better explain that. But all I mean is this. Your life, as far as effectiveness for God is concerned, will be destroyed, be lost, if the flesh gains the upper hand. So you will save your own life if you will put the flesh in the place that it belongs in Scripture. And all I mean in very simple terms is you give in. You know, it's far more difficult to give in to the first drink than it is to the tenth drink. It's far more difficult to give in to the first game of cards than it is the tenth game of cards. You would have far greater struggle going to the first place of the worldly entertainment than you will going the tenth time. Don't bow to the flesh. You save your own life if you reckon the flesh in the place of death. But then not only did she save her own life, she saved the lives of others. Just think about that. She saved others. Now, anybody that's been on the way as a Christian very long will realize the truth of what I mean by that and what I'm going to say. If you save your own life, and I know I didn't say your soul, so please don't misunderstand me. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. But if you will save your own life as a Christian by bowing to God's Word and letting Christ live through you, not only will you save yourself, you'll save others. You know, I've seen times in my own experience when Christians were stumbled over one thing or another, Christians were wavering, look, the world's here, the assembly, and they've been hurt and they've been wavering, and it only needed just that much, and they tipped and they would have been drawn to the world. But what stopped? Sometimes it's brother so-and-so. Sometimes it's a sister. And they think of this sister, and they think of the godly example that she set down to you. They think of this dear brother that's been a help and an example for you. And sometimes this Christian right on the borderline of drifting says, my, what were they thinking? Look at the example. Look at how they've helped. Look at how they live for the Lord. Why, if they live for the Lord like that, can't I live for the Lord too? Sometimes, you know, that's all it takes. And a wavering Christian is one to Christ and a godly example of others. I just mention that as a simple example. Esther then, by putting the Lord first, saved not only her own life as far as God was concerned, but she saved others. This is, of course, physical, because we're talking about it in a very practical sense for Christians. So could I encourage younger ones again? What you do has a terrible effect upon others. Keep that in your mind. Maybe I'll ask you a question. What would you think? What would you think, for example, and how would it affect you if tomorrow night, after the meeting was over, you walked downtown in Dawson? Now, I haven't been around Dawson very much, but suppose you saw me coming out of a bar. And you dare say you've got a bar here somewhere, though I haven't seen it. But suppose you saw me coming out of a bar half drunk. Now, what would you think? What would it do to your life? Some of you are older, you've been on the road long enough. And you'd go on. You'd be hurt likely, but you'd go on. Some of you have not been on the roadway all that long, and it would likely knock you flat in your shoes. would likely be the means of driving you away from the assembly and into the world. And that's only my life. Christian, your life is no different. Your effect upon others is no different. You and I, as Christians, we all have an influence. And that's all I'm trying to stress to you. We have an influence for good, and we have an influence for God in this world. By our influence, we can be the kind of influence that sees others saved and others go on to Christ. Then my third point is this. Not only did Esther save her own life and save the lives of others, but in the last verse of chapter 8, many of the people of the land became Jews. Why I like that verse? Why did this happen? Many of the people of the land became Jews. Why, at the beginning of the book of Esther, the last thing in the world you want to be is a Jew. Better be anything else but a Jew. Oh, but when you come to the end of the book, many of the people of the land became Jews. And it just simply means they embraced the Jewish religion, they embraced Jewish customs, they were marked as Jewish proselytes. That is, upholders or adherers to the Jewish religion. Well, we don't want anybody to become Jews. But one thing we do want, Christian, we want others to become Christians. Now, isn't it something? I'll go back just for a minute again. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you read this lovely story? Here's a stubborn, old, rebellious Christian man. You let me say that word, won't you? Here's this old man, Mordecai. He's got some principle of God in his mind, and he won't bow to this man, Haman. He's one of those men with backbone. And then there's this Queen Esther. And regardless of whether it costs her life or not, she's going to go into the king. And she's going to intercede on the behalf of her people. Now there's two people. But look at the consequences. Why, when they took their stand, I tell you, you wouldn't give 2 cents for how it's going to turn out, would you? But look at the way that it turned out. Many of the people of the land became Jews. I wonder, let me ask you this question, Christians, I wonder, if you and I were determined Christians like Mordecai was, if you and I were determined Christians like Esther was, would there be more people in this land of Canada becoming Christians? Would there not be in the hearts of more around us, more poor unsaved people saying, you know, I want to be like them. I want to have what he's got, what she's got. Wouldn't that be a natural result of it? Well then, if you agree with me, that I believe it is, then you stand for the Bible and what's right. Now I say to you again, I'm not talking about matters of man's opinion. I'm talking about what you know to be clear and simple. You stand in the fear of God. You put your life as Esther put her life in the hand of the king. Trust him for the consequence. And then finally, one little thing. We'll read, you notice the fourth result. The Jews had life and gladness, joy and honor. And we read in verse 17, there was not only joy and gladness, there was a feast. And a good day. My, what a happy ending to a bad story. Joy, life, honor, feasting. It all turned out well, didn't it, in the end. Ah, Christian, all I mean is this. It'll all turn out okay one of these days. It'll all turn out well in the end. The Lord's coming. We'll be taken to be with the Lord Jesus. You know it's going to be a wonderful day. But we can know a little bit of that right here upon earth. Inasmuch as we are dedicated to the things of God. Inasmuch as we put ourselves in the hand of the Lord. Inasmuch as we refuse to bow to the old things. Inasmuch as we walk as led of the Spirit of God. Inasmuch as we know the truth. As the Apostle Paul could say in Galatians. Remember what he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Christians, that's what we need to learn the lesson of being dead, crucified with Christ, put the flesh in its place. Time's gone. I'll just give you a little simple illustration. You'll understand this one. Dear missionary over in Africa, a number of years ago, seen a few souls say, you know, there's nothing better than a simple Christian. You understand that, don't you? So keep simple. This missionary, one night, he had a few of these young converts with him, and they were having a little prayer meeting. The missionary prayed. I don't know what he said. It doesn't really matter. God knows. But he prayed. And then the younger man just said he's going to pray. But he doesn't know any of the verses of the Bible, and he doesn't know any of the prayers. He doesn't really know all of the nice words or anything else. So in his own simple way, this is what he prayed. He said, Lord, you be the medium. I'll be the thread. You understand that? You be the needle, Lord. I'll be the thread. You know where the needle goes, the thread's coming right behind it. And that's the way we better keep ourselves as Christians. Then there'll be no room for Amalek, the flesh, the jack in the box, and keep popping up. Keep them down.